Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for each and every one that's come here tonight, Father. And I know that, Lord, that you desire to use us. Lord, that you desire that we would be vessels, Lord, to be used by you to touch the hearts and lives of others. And Father, that those that we come in contact with every day, that we would be a positive influence for the kingdom's sake. Lord, I just pray that you help me tonight. I ask you, Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord, use me to speak in the hearts and lives of these people. And Lord, I pray for hearing ears and willing hearts, that you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to talk about the rise and fall of King Saul. He's one of the most famous kings in Scripture. And I didn't really measure it out and count the verses or anything, but I'm certain there are more verses about King Saul than any other king other than David. And almost, in some ways, there may be more about him even than David in some ways, depending on what you count. But here's the really amazing thing to me about this man, King Saul. This is the first, he is the first king of Israel. The first ever. The first one that God chose to be the leader of his people. Up until that time, or when Saul was raised up to be king, God had used spiritual leaders, prophets, and judges to lead his people. And in fact, at this time, Samuel had been the leader as the prophet of God. He had been the leader for God's people. But Samuel's sons did evil. They didn't follow in the ways of their father Samuel. And so the people went to Samuel and they said, "Hey, your sons are not doing right. So give us a king so we can be like other nations." Sounds like trouble, doesn't it? We're going to start with 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. It says, "All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you.'" So I found a place where leaders are supposed to listen to the people. When God says to, he says, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That's a bad day, isn't it? When the Lord says that they have rejected him. This is one of the strange occurrences in Scripture where God says and God puts things in motion to give the people what they want, even though it was not his perfect will. He says, "Do this," and he says, "They've rejected me, so we're going to give them a king." And you know, I know in the sovereignty of God, God knows what he's doing, that he has a plan. Because of where their heart was, this is the way that he chose to go. But it sure did displease Samuel. And you can tell the Lord wasn't too happy about it either when he says, "They've rejected me." It's one of those times when we say, "Hey, we want to be like everybody else. Everybody else is doing it, right?" Well, anyway, moving along. Somehow, God orchestrated all of this to bring about his plan. And in his sovereignty, I know that God knows what he's doing. And we just need to remember that and trust the Lord sometimes. I'm just going to throw one more side note in here. This doesn't have anything to do with leadership much, I guess, or maybe it does. But anyway, be careful about what you nag God about. Because if it's not His perfect will, you don't want it. By the way, some of you are wondering, can that really happen? Listen, remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they kept wanting meat and kept complaining, and the Lord said, all right, you're going to get it, you're going to eat it until it comes out your nostrils. So don't nag the Lord. We need to be careful that we pray for the will of God. Amen. That's the good thing. Be sure that your prayers line up with His word. But the Lord tells Samuel that Saul is the one to be king. And he just fits the bill of what the people want, in that he's this guy that's a foot taller than anybody else in the land. I mean, you know, if you were going to pick a king, I mean, this guy ought to be the one, because he's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. And you know what? In many ways, he really was a good choice. He has a lot of great qualities that make him a good leader for God's people. Here's the first. He was humble and unassuming. Humble and unassuming. When Samuel tells Saul that he's the desire of all Israel, in other words, hey, you're the one they want, you know, you're the one that's going to make them happy, here's what Saul's response was. It's 1 Samuel 9:21. Here's his response. He didn't say, hey, I'm your guy. Yeah, I'm the one. All right. No, instead, he says, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest tribes of Israel? Am I family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you speak like this to me? Reminds me of Gideon. Same kind of scenario where he's saying, my family's the least. And my tribe's the least. Why are you talking to me? There's no arrogance here. You know, he didn't have that attitude that so many have today, where they just assume a leadership role. But instead, he was humble. The next thing you see about him is he received the word of the Lord. I want to read to you. Now, this is part of the word of the Lord that Samuel gave to Saul. It's 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses, we'll just read 6 through 10. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now that was the word of the Lord to Saul. And, you know, Saul could have resisted that word. He could have said, now what? He could have rejected this word, but instead he just readily received it and embraced it. Verse 9 says, so it was when he turned his back to him to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day, that when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Strange thing that happened. You know what? It was so strange that people even said, is Saul now among the prophets? They thought this was so weird that this had happened. But you see, here was a man who was open and receptive to the word of the Lord that was spoken to him, and he was sensitive to the Spirit. He was open to the Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't force himself on anybody. And when the Spirit came on him and he prophesied, that wasn't like the Spirit grabbed him and made him say something. You know, sometimes people get the wrong impression when they read a passage like that. This is just like any of us. The Holy Spirit moved on him, and he yielded to that. Yielded to the Holy Spirit, and he was yielded to the word of the Lord. Now, a short time later, when Samuel's going to present him to the people as king, I want to go back to that thought about how that he was humble, unassuming. Listen to this from 1 Samuel 10:22. So he's going to present him now as king, and they inquired of the Lord because they couldn't find him. All right, it's time to present this guy as king to all the people. So where is Saul? Nobody can find him. It says, the Lord answered, There he is, hidden among the equipment. Another translation says the stuff. Another says the baggage. I mean, he's hiding. Can you imagine this man who's a foot taller than anybody else in the land? And he's hiding like a little boy. So humble. So unassuming. And I'm just telling you that for leaders, listen, a humble heart is a heart that God can use. That we don't assume, we don't put ourselves above what God puts us to do. That we humble ourselves before the Lord and we allow Him to raise us up. Now, it wasn't too long after this that Saul's first real leadership test came. And we're going to read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 11. And this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, by the way. And it just so happens that this guy Saul, that most of us know to be such a terrible king and a terrible person, in fact, but we need to realize that he started off pretty good, like a lot of leaders. He had a pretty quick rise. I mean, from the time that God chose him, it wasn't long until he became a great king. So we begin reading from verse 1 there. It says, Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. So here's one of the cities of Israel. And this enemy's come against them and they're surrounded. There's nothing they can do to get away. So they say, well, make a treaty with us and we'll serve you. Well, Nahash the Ammonite said, on this condition I will make a covenant with you that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. Then the elders of Jabesh said, hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of all the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he had heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the people, and they came out with one consent. Now, if you read on in the story, they destroyed the Ammonites. Now, that's the end of the story. But I love this story because it is such a great example of godly leadership. You see, his rise here very quickly and these godly leadership qualities, he was sensitive to the Spirit. Now, I mentioned that earlier, but you see it real plainly here. It says the Spirit came on him. See, he didn't just react in the flesh. It says the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And you know what? When we're in a place of leadership and in a time of crisis, this is what we need more than anything else. We need to hear from God. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Saul had that. I realize some of you are thinking, Pastor, don't you know this guy's terrible? I know he turns that way. But I want you to see that he was at one time a great leader, had some great qualities. And you need to realize, we've seen it in our generation over and over, great leaders rise and fall. And we say, how the mighty are fallen. Here it is, he's sensitive to the Spirit. See, you can resist the Spirit, you can ignore the Spirit, you can be so preoccupied with the circumstances that you miss the Spirit, but we got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came on him, he responded to that, and here's what he did next. This is a great leadership quality. He protected those who were under his care. I mean, listen, it just came all over him that this enemy was trying to do harm to a city of Israel. He just wasn't going to have it. And so, you know, what he does next is pretty I guess, drastic. It's kind of harsh. And in our day, of course, he would have been arrested for cruelty to animals or something, you know. But he chops up this pair of oxen and has them sent throughout the land. And he makes this bold declaration. This is what's going to happen to anybody that doesn't show up. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, well, that doesn't sound like godly leadership to me. But let me tell you something. He was doing this to protect God's people. You know, after that day, it should have been a good feeling in Israel to know that if an enemy comes against us, Saul will do something about it. But there's something else that happened in the process. Great leadership quality is that he unified the people. And this one event, by the actions that he took, and I believe that his actions were led of the Holy Spirit, but by the actions that he took, the Bible says they all turned out with one consent. I like the way the NIV says it. It says they turned out as one man. That's unity. Listen, Jesus says that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And a nation divided can't stand. A church divided can't stand. Listen, the enemy can't defeat us without our help. But if he can get strife and division into the body, then he can do a lot of destruction. And you see, Saul unified the people. They all turned out as one man to get it done. And how we need that in our generation for people to be unified and get... reminds me of the Tower of Babel. Here were evil people trying to do a prideful, evil thing. And God says that because of their unity, there's not anything they won't be able to do. How much more when the people of God are unified by the Spirit of God, not anything that we can't do if the Lord is leading and guiding us. But we got to have that unity. And I'm just telling you, great leaders know how to unify people, to get people all on board. Because as long as they're fighting against one another, you can't overcome an enemy. You can't overcome any problems and difficulties. But he gave them a clear vision and direction about what they were to do, and everybody turned out as one man. And I'm telling you, they got the job done. Here's another great quality about Saul. He was a decisive leader. Now, when I say decisive, be sure, if you're filling in the blank, that you write decisive and not divisive. Because we just talked about unity, right? It's decisive. He made a decision and went for it. I mean, listen, it wasn't a bunch of hem-hawing around. Listen, he didn't form a committee. Well, let's get a bunch of guys together. Let's all talk about this, all right? Listen, those people in that city would have been dead. No, he made a decision about what needed to be done. He was decisive about it. He took action. And how we need leaders that will do that in our day. I want to tell you something. Leaders are to serve. They're to serve those that they lead. But that doesn't mean that you take a consensus of the people and do what the people want. That's not leadership. I feel this attitude that, wait a minute, because that's what a lot of us want, and even what we profess is right in our politicians. But church, here's what a true godly leader is. Somebody who will do what's right. If he would have taken a vote, how many of y'all want to come help out with this deal? I know how that would have gone. But instead, he was decisive about it, and it was a great victory. And I'm telling you, you need to be led of the Spirit about being decisive. It can't just be our bullheadedness. but how we need decisive leadership in our country, people that'll just make up their mind and do the right thing. You know how a lot of decisions get made? By default. Let me just give you this case in point, what would have happened. Default means you just don't ever actually make the decision. He hears the news, and he thinks about it and talks about it and goes over it and over it. And, well, if we do this, this might happen. If we do this, this might happen. And you know what? It's not very many days, and it's too late. And he made his decision by default. I personally hate that. I don't believe that we're supposed to just let things happen and let the chips fall where they may. I believe God wants us to lead in our day, make decisive decisions, and lead. Now that's pretty much the rise of King Saul. And I'm trying to, you know, the notes are a little scant because I'm doing it one more time where we take over 40 years of a man's life and we're going to condense it into two pages of notes. But the rise of King Saul was pretty great. It was really short. It was only about a year to 2 years, but it was pretty great. Now, the fall of King Saul happens over about 40 years. It lasts a long time. Somehow, in that one great year, the success that he had went to his head. It happens. And you need to remember this. When you have success, when God uses you, see, it wasn't just Saul, it was God using him. But when you have success or God uses you, don't forget what you are or what you were without the Lord. That it's just God. The once unassuming, humble man becomes arrogant and assuming. 1 Samuel chapter 13 tells us the Philistines have come against the Israelites in full force. Now, we know that's not a problem for God, but the people are scared to death. In fact, I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning from verse 6. It says, "When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits, and some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. All the people followed him trembling. And he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." So here this great leader, somehow, after being so decisive and encouraging the people, now the people are scattered and they're afraid, and it's a critical time for this leader to step up, and he does the wrong thing. Here's what happens. Verse 9, Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, the reason this was so wrong for Saul to offer this sacrifice, see, a lot of people read that and they're like, "Well, gee, what'd he do wrong?" We need to understand, this was something that only Samuel the prophet was supposed to do. It was something that had been ordained by God, that God had determined that Samuel was going to do this. And now, this man who once was so unassuming and humble, even when he was appointed to be king, he's hiding. Now, he's stepping into a role. He's taking authority. He's taking a position that doesn't belong to him. In fact, he's doing something, a holy thing, that the man of God is supposed to do. And he's taken that role and assumed it because of his pride and arrogance. He says, well, I felt compelled rather than trust God and believe the word of the Lord. He disobeys God's word. Samuel makes that very clear to him. He says it three times in there that you have not kept the commandment of the Lord. He knew better. He knew it was disobedience, and he just went ahead and did it because he felt compelled to. And I want to tell you something. There is a difference between being decisive and choosing to do something because you know it's right and feeling pressured to do something. When you get in a tight spot, you need to be decisive. You need to obey the Lord. Don't allow the pressure of a crisis to push you in the wrong direction. He disobeyed. In fact, where once he took heed to the word of the Lord, now he rejects the word of the Lord. It's right there again in verse 14, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so I'm saying to you, as leaders, always keep the word of the Lord. Take heed to the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Jump to the next one. Now, this is the story that most people think about when they think about the fall of Saul. But it actually began in the story we just read. That was where it all began to crumble, because he rejected the word of the Lord and he assumed a role at a place of leadership that did not belong to him. But chapter 15 gives us some more insight about his attitude about the word of the Lord. It says, beginning from verse 3, it says, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That was part of the word of the Lord that the Lord gave to Saul, that they were to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, here's what this arrogant man did instead. We're going to read verses 7 through 9. Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all the good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Wow. So instead of obeying God again, Saul does what he thinks is right. That's the cry of our culture. You got to do what you think is right for you. Wrong. You got to do what God says is right. Do not reason. Do not justify. I'm just, can you imagine poor Saul? He's thinking, but this stuff, why should we destroy this good stuff? I mean, come on, we can do good things with it. I mean, here's these lambs. We can sacrifice these to the Lord. He's got it all figured out in his head. And how that same scenario plays out in leadership over and over and over, where people reason and justify, compromise, cheating, taking advantage. So here's what happens. Beginning with verse 13. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul says to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You know, you could just think that he was deceived, but I don't think he was. I think that he was just trying to slide one by. Samuel says, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." He says, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes," there it is, at one time he was a humble man. "You were little in your own eyes. Were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And here this once humble man is now so arrogant that he disobeys the word of the Lord and does what he thinks is right. He's now, you know, he was once sensitive to the Spirit, and now with the prophet standing there talking to him, he keeps going, coming back saying, "But I did obey. But I did obey. But I did obey." And I know I'm just undoing all the things we said earlier, but listen. This man who was once protective of the people under his care is no longer. No longer protective of the people under his care. In fact, he throws them under the bus. What's he say? He says, "I did right, but the people, they did it." Listen, the Lord knew better and Samuel knew better. Saul led the people. But he's throwing the people that are under his care, he's throwing them under the bus, putting all of the blame on them. You know, you see that from this point on in his life, that from this point on, it was never about him being the leader to serve and to protect God's people, but instead, it was all self-preservation. You know, you see it especially in how he treated David and the rest of his life, where how he persecuted David. And here's a man who, David was so loyal to Saul and supported him and would have done anything for him, but Saul relentlessly pursued David and over tried to kill him. He didn't protect those under him or take care of them, but instead he tried to kill them. Strange, isn't it? How this leader's heart had changed. Saul could no longer unify the people. Let me tell you something. There's a right way. And when God uses a leader, he uses that leader to show people the way to go. And that leader has to go the right way and lead people the right way. Because when we start getting into the place where it's all, "Well, this is my opinion, and this is my opinion, and let's all get up a team," I'm telling you, you can't ever have unity when you take up sides and it's just one opinion against another. That's why we need decisive leadership, people that can unify the people. And this is what happens over and over in our country and happens in so many churches, is where everybody's got an opinion and everybody, "Let's do it this way. Let's all have a big fight." He couldn't unify the people anymore. But I believe the reason is because he wasn't doing right. And people just won't follow a leader who's not doing right. And so from this day on, now this is only about 2 years or so into his being king. And for 38 or 40 more years, there is constant strife and conflict. Never again was there unity under his leadership. no longer a decisive leader. He became a people pleaser. I wonder a little bit, I say that, and I do believe there's some truth in that. But I think that he was a people pleaser only because he was trying to do what was best for himself. And that meant trying to please the people. In fact, in his actions and in his own words in this situation, he says, the people. And he puts all of the blame on the people. But it's really all about him protecting his position and power. It's no longer about the Lord or the Lord's people. And this once great leader, listen, he became insecure and fearful. Here was a man who was so bold that he cuts up an oxen and sends it throughout the land and says, anybody that doesn't show up, this is what will happen to you. Such boldness, fearlessness as a leader. And now he's turned in to this man who's so insecure and fearful that the rest of his days as the king of Israel, he lives in constant fear. He deals with everybody, even his own children, in insecurity and fear. And it affects, it infects everything that he does. And I'll tell you, as leaders, we need to be careful that we don't operate in the fear of man, being a people pleaser and being insecure and afraid of what somebody else is going to think about us. Because listen, if you're afraid what somebody's going to think about you, it is going to greatly limit your leadership ability. You have to be willing to do what's right, even if you're criticized for it, even if somebody doesn't like it. You got to be willing to do what's right to be a leader. Sometimes in the name of getting along, or sometimes even in the name of unity, leaders make compromises and do things, go along with things they know aren't right. But I want to tell you, when they do that, they don't win the people. They lose the people. Because if you want to lead people, you got to be willing to do what's right. Here's this an interesting thing to consider. Saul reigned in Israel somewhere around 40 to 42 years. The Lord rejected him as king just after a few years. And yet he reigned so long in Israel. And you read that story and you just think, why? Why did God let this guy go on and on and on? I mean, he had already, even after David had been anointed, it went on and on and on. You know, God is sovereign. There's not anything he can't do. And I'm telling you, he could have taken Saul out of the picture that day if he wanted to. I can't help but think that in the goodness and mercy, the long-suffering of God, that God gave him day after day after day to come to him in true repentance, to truly turn his heart back to the Lord. And if you read these stories, you'll see his phony confession and how he admitted he had done wrong, sort of, you know, but it's really the people, but there was never a time where he truly turned back to the Lord. His judgment had been spoken against him, that the kingdom would be taken from him, that he had been rejected as king and somebody else was going to take his place. But did you know that when Jonah went to Nineveh, he prophesied to those people that destruction was coming to them, that judgment was coming to them, and they repented and the Lord stopped the judgment that was going to come. And somehow I just think, you know, I'm not saying that God wouldn't have fulfilled what he said, that David still wouldn't have become king. I believe that he would have. But I think that Saul's legacy would have been different if he would have ever turned back to the Lord. And I think this man, if nothing else, he is a warning, like a beacon, that when God uses us, we keep our heart right with the Lord and stay humble before the Lord. Don't ever allow your success to cause you to think of yourself more highly than you should. But stay humble before the Lord. And if you do blow it, if you do make a mistake, don't make excuses, don't justify, but humble yourself before the Lord. He is good and kind and merciful. We see that in how he dealt with King David, don't we? You can learn a lot from somebody like Saul. Father, I just pray that you'd teach us, show us, Lord. Lord, areas of our heart where maybe we've heard your word and not fully obeyed. Show us, Lord, where we have made compromises or listened to the attitudes of the day instead of fully embracing the principles of your word. Oh, Father, I pray that we would just be humble and teachable before you, always ready to obey you, always willing, Lord, to serve in whatever way you ask. And Father, I just pray that even as you gave Saul a new heart on that day, Lord, if our hearts have turned away, if our hearts are not fully committed to you, Lord, if there's something in our heart that's not right, I pray you give us a new heart tonight, Lord, that our hearts would be soft and pliable before you, and sensitive, Lord, to your spirit. And Lord, that you be glorified in us, Lord. Whether we lead one or thousands, that you be glorified in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, stand with me. And I'm just going to let you be dismissed tonight. And if you need special prayer for any reason, I'd be glad to pray with you. I know others would join us too. But if you want prayer, you come on up. Lord bless you.